As the plates are passed, let us consider and think about God's Word as we enter into this new year. I have decided to stay in the Psalms as we have been doing, and as I contemplating staying in the Psalms, I read an article on, I believe it was Christmas Eve Day, that was about singing. And it addressed some of the topics that I wanted to talk about at some point over this series on the Psalms. And so I titled my sermon, Singing in the New Year. You know, singing is a big part of many of our lives. We sing in the shower. We sing in the car. We reminisced in the car yesterday about my eldest daughter, Ina, whose main difficulty in grade one, I believe it was grade one, was that she kept singing in class. While the teacher was trying to teach, she kept singing. And we sing in many other different scenarios. Singing to babies, for instance. Many parents will sing to their babies. In light of that, I do want to announce a birth that has happened over this holiday season. John Luke Leonard Dinesveld was born on December 22nd, 6 pounds, 15 ounces. There you see it, Julia and Jerry. And so the parents might sing lullabies to young babies. But consider this quote by Charles Spurgeon as we start off talking about singing. Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, wrote this. He said, "The song of our solitude should be full of living joy. And yet, I am afraid there is very little private singing nowadays. We often hear talk concerning private prayer, but very seldom of private praise. And yet, ought there not be as much private praise as private prayer?" The New Year is a time I often think about Bible reading. And so this year, this day, in fact, I began a Bible reading plan for the year in which I will cover the entire Bible over the course of the year. I also think of my times of daily devotions and resolve this year to spend time as often as I can, daily if possible, in God's Word and in prayer. And yet Charles Spurgeon brings to light this question about singing, about daily singing privately. And even though the Psalms are about corporate praying, I think it's a good question for us to ask. And whether it's corporate or private prayer, we need to understand that God's Word, in fact, commands us to sing. His Word commands us to sing. Consider Psalm 30, verse 4. Very straightforward. "Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name." A direct command from Scripture for God's saints to sing. We could go to the New Testament as well, as in Colossians 3:16, where Paul writes to the Colossians, again, another command. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Another command from the New Testament that we ought to sing. Now, a little bit of an odd thing, I think perhaps you maybe came this morning thinking to hear a song about or a sermon about resolutions, or maybe thinking about the scope of the whole year in some grander fashion. But in fact, today, I simply want to talk about singing. And in fact, share with you three truths which I believe will make this sermon, or make evident why this sermon is so significant for us, and why, in fact, singing is a significant thing for us to consider as we start a new year. In fact, we will see from the Psalms and from the rest of Scripture three truths about singing. First of all, that singing is instructive. It is meant to teach us. Singing is combative. We can fight with singing. And singing is affective. That is, it moves and it maintains our hearts. So let's begin. Singing is instructive. And in fact, the intention of much singing, biblically or in church history, was to instruct us. And singing can instruct us in orthodoxy, that is, right belief, as well as orthopraxy, right living. Singing scripture-saturated songs reminds and reinforces what we ought to believe. That's orthodoxy. Songs can do that. Take a very simple psalm, like Psalm 3:8, and understand, if you haven't been here for the series on Psalms, the Psalms were meant to be sung. Oftentimes, you will see sung to the tune of something, or sung with the accompaniment of instruments. And so we see in Scripture a full book of songs. And so songs can instruct us. They can be something as simple as Psalm chapter 3, verse 8, that we looked at several weeks ago. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That is a doctrinal statement. That is a statement that we must believe if we are to believe rightly, if we are to be orthodox in our belief, that our salvation comes from God. We can learn these things through songs. A little later on in the service, we'll sing a song that has the words, "Your grace is enough." That is a doctrinal statement. That is a truth that comes to us, that God's grace is sufficient for us. It's sufficient in terms of our remission of sins and our reconciling to God. But it's also sufficient in terms of our daily living. That is a truth that will come to us later in song. We can learn right belief through what we sing. We can also learn right living. As we look at the Psalms, which are, of course, Scripture, but songs of Scripture, we see that some Psalms are songs of prayer, a prayer that we might act in a certain way. Again, consider a Psalm we looked at, Psalm 5, verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness." It's a prayer to God saying, "Help me to live properly." And so in the singing of that song, we can pray, "Help us to live the way we ought to live." But the Psalms are also songs that command us to live in a certain way. Psalm 4, verse 4 and 5. "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your own beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." So as the Israelites were singing those words, that singing instructed them on how they ought to live their life. They ought to be angry, and in their anger, not sin. They ought to ponder in their own hearts on their beds and be silent. They got instructions on right living. But maybe most of all in the Psalms, we see right living as the righteous and the wicked are contrasted. As we see, so often comes up in the Psalms, the contrast between the evil and the godly, between the wicked and the righteous. And as those songs are sung, there's an understanding about how one ought to live their lives. Let me read Psalm 1 for you that we looked at really a couple months ago now. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Again, a psalm that was to be sung that instructed God's people how they ought to live, particularly in contrast to the wicked. They ought to delight in God's word. This year, as we gather together, and as we sing songs of praise and thanksgiving and worship, can we put into practice singing mindfully, singing intentionally, so that we might learn and grow from the words and the songs that we sing? I believe our worship leaders are very intentional about the songs that they choose. They think about them, they ponder them, they pray about them, and then they pick those songs with great intention. And it's my thought that we ought to sing them with the same amount of intention. And as we sing those words, allow them to instruct us. Help us to learn about God through the words that we say, but also to learn about how we ought to live. That would be a wonderful thing, a wonderful resolution for 2017, that as we gather together and sing to God, that we sing intentionally and with purpose, that God might instruct us, not only in right beliefs, but in right living. Singing is also combative. We can fight with singing. Consider Psalm 59. I pulled out some verses for Psalm 59, but here's the situation. It says, to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, presumably another song that they would know, a miktam of David, when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. So the situation David is in is he is under duress. He is under attack. Saul's men have come to kill him. What do you do in that situation? Well, you write a song, of course. And consider these words from this song. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me, for no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who they think will hear us. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. And here is David's response to that. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Now, David was a man of action. We know that David would take up the sword, and he would do work with that sword, like very few could do. And yet, one of the ways in which he fought his battles, even when his life was in danger, was to sing songs. I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. Singing is a way for us to fight. It is one of the things in our arsenal that God has given us to combat Satan, to combat sin, and to combat the world. In regards to Satan, consider the words of the great reformer Martin Luther. He said this, he said, "Music is a fair and lovely gift of God, which has often wakened and moved me to the joy of preaching. Music drives away the devil. Next after theology, I give to music the highest place and the greatest honor. I would not change what little I know of music for something great." There's a great reformer saying when he came under the oppression of evil and felt under attack, one of the ways in which he would combat that is to sing and to sing aloud. Thomas Manton was a Puritan. I was extremely helped this week by a sermon that he wrote on singing. And he talks in that sermon about how singing helps us battle and fight sin. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is profitable because it subdues the lusts and passions of the flesh by directing us to a purer and safer delight. Much of the strength of sin lies in the sensual inclination or the inordinate love of pleasure. Now, if we can find sublime and chaste delight elsewhere, it takes us off from the unlawful pleasures of the flesh. What he's saying there is, as we sing, our inclination to sin is removed from the sin and placed elsewhere, so that it causes our delights to be found not in the sin, not in the pleasures of the world, the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, but it is replaced, and our affections are put on something much greater. And we can fight sin as we sing. It makes me wonder if in our times of difficult and deep temptation, when we're really struggling with something, when we're tempted to look at something on the computer screen that we ought not to look at, when we're tempted to respond with our words in a way that we know is sinful, what would happen if we stopped in that moment and just started singing? I think that would be a powerful way to combat sin in our lives. I've had an experience in my own life where singing helped me battle the world. It was a time in my life when I was struggling with Christianity, when I was doubting a lot of the things that I had believed, where the influence of the world and the constant input of that system, which attempts to convince us that what we believe isn't true. I remember one particular time laying on the couch in our living room and singing the words to a song, which almost dispelled those doubts entirely. Many of you would have known that song. He's alive again. The stone's been rolled away. He's alive again. He's no longer where he laid. He's alive again. I can hear the angels say, "Let all the world rejoice. He's alive." I remember singing that chorus over and over, and my inner man being strengthened by the fact that Christ rose from the dead. And there's nothing that this world can offer which compares to that. And there's nothing that this world can do which can put him back in the grave. And that brought me great strength in my battle with the world. And so singing is combative. I read an article. That article I read right around Christmas had this suggestion: we should all on our phones have a battle playlist. We should have songs on our phone or our devices which are there specifically for those times of battle where we need to hear God's word through song. And to put that on the phone or to put that on our music player and to sing and to fight Satan and sin in the world with intentionality through singing. I think that's a great idea. Finally, singing is effective. That is, it moves and maintains our heart. Thomas Manton again says, singing inspires us with fortitude, courage, and it stays and fixes the heart upon the sweet and lively meditation of what we sing. I love that phrase. It fixes and stays the heart upon that which we sing. We'll go to the New Testament now, and let me just show you a couple of examples where I think this happened, a couple of examples of where individuals were in very difficult situations. And the only reason I could see that they would sing was so that they would strengthen and fix their heart on the truth that they were singing. We see in Matthew chapter 26, right before Christ was crucified, he had a doozy of a day. There was a plot to kill Jesus, which he was aware of. So on this day, as this plot was being made, I presume that he knew what was happening. We see later on in the story that he was aware of how it was going to unfold. So imagine waking up in the morning and realizing, oh, they're planning to kill me now. That's going on. And then Jesus was anointed at Bethany. And he said that anointing of that oil was preparing him for death. It's turning into a wonderful day. And then he recognizes and realizes that the time that he is to be betrayed has come. Judas is going to be betrayed, and one of the people that he had poured his life into was about to betray him. And then he shared with his disciples the Passover meal, and he instituted the Lord's Supper, which was, in his own words, a recognition that he was going to die. And then he foretold that not only was Judas going to betray him, but Peter, one of his closest disciples, would deny him. You imagine that day? We have bad days. We don't have bad days like that bad day. But then we read, after Jesus foretells Peter's denial in verse 30, that they sung a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. I find it so interesting that in this moment, as he prepared to go to the Mount of Olives in Gethsemane and face everything that he had to face, that he took time with his disciples to sing. And why would he do that? I presume one of the reasons he did that was to fortify his own heart, to fix his own heart on what God was calling him to do. And he took time in that day, a worse day than we will ever face, he took time to sing. And I believe it was for the purpose of affecting his heart. Let me share quickly with you another story from Acts 16, verse 16 through 25, a couple of other people having a very bad day. Luke writes, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour." It's pretty exciting, pretty good day so far. But things quickly turn. "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods." Not such a great day anymore. "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." It's a pretty rough day. Beaten with rods, thrown in the inner prison, put having your feet even put in stocks. But it says in verse 25, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." Why would they be doing that? What possibly could compel them in that situation to start singing? That's not what I would be doing. I would be complaining. I would be complaining to God. I would be grumbling and mumbling underneath my breath, but Paul and Silas sang. I don't believe they realized that that was going to cause an earthquake. If they thought they had that sort of power, they would have sang earlier. Maybe before they got beaten with rods. I think they were fixating their heart, maintaining their heart on the truths that they were singing, realizing that in their situation, as bad as it was, that there was a God in heaven who was watching over them, that there was Christ at his right hand who had died for their sins and promised them eternal life. I think they were fixating their hearts on that. I'd love to know what it was they sang in the prison. But I believe it was for their heart's sake that they sang. Back to Martin Luther, he says, "Experience proves that next to the Word of God, only music deserves to be extolled as the mistress and governess of the feelings of the human heart. Again, another powerful phrase. Other than the Word of God, only music deserves to be extolled as the mistress and governess of the feelings of the human heart. We can use singing, particularly singing God's Word, to govern the feelings of our hearts. Martin Luther suggests that other than the Word of God, nothing can do that like singing can. Now, it's for those three reasons that singing is affective. It moves and maintains our heart. That singing is combative. We can use it to fight. And singing is instructive. It can teach us what we ought to believe and how we ought to live. It's for those reasons that on this first day of 2017, I want to encourage you, even as I encourage myself, let's sing this year. Let's sing this year more than we sang last year. Let's sing together. And when we come together, let's sing like we mean it. Let's sing with intention and purposefulness. Let's sing to fight sin and the world and the devil. Let's sing to learn about God, about who He is and what He expects from us. Let's sing so that we can govern our own hearts, so that we can fix them on what we're singing. I want to encourage one particular group this morning as I encourage us all to sing more. There are some people who are not good singers. I'm actually not speaking primarily to you. I am not a good singer. And I don't just say that. Lots of people say that. But I'm really not a good singer. Like, my children and wife laugh in my face when I sing. Now, they wouldn't do that when I was singing worship songs. But as I'm listening to maybe, some 80s rock music, and I start singing it, they laugh in my face. Matter of fact, this Christmas season, my sister-in-law informed me that I can't even whistle on tune. Some of you are like that. I'm not talking primarily to you. I want to actually focus on a different group this morning. There are a number of you out there who are good singers, but are either too shy or too self-conscious to sing. Look, some of you, and I've heard you, and I've spoken to you, and I know there's many out there, people come up to you say to you, you have a lovely voice. And you question that, say, I don't think so, not really. Listen, if you're a bad singer, people will tell you. They'll laugh in your face when you sing. But if people tell you you're a good singer, you ought to believe them. And you ought to sing. I want all of you, those of you who God has gifted with beautiful voices, with the ability to hear music and sing on tune, I want to encourage you, particularly the ones who are maybe insecure or shy about it, to use that gift that God has given to you. To sing when we gather in church and to sing loudly, but to sing at your home, in front of your families, in front of your children. To sing when you're by yourself. Use that gift that God has given you. And use it with intentionality, even as we've talked about this morning. My resolution this year in regards to singing is I want to sing more in my personal devotion times. There was a time when particularly, I remember when our first daughter, Ina, was born, where I would regularly sing during my times of devotion. I'd sing songs, perhaps off tune, perhaps to other people's ears, wouldn't be much to listen to, but it impacted me. And for some reason, I stopped doing it. But my resolution this year is to sing more. And my prayer is that you would make the same resolution. I'm going to ask as I go to the Lord in prayer that the worship team come up, and after I'm done finished, we can sing in the new year together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father God, that one of the things that you have given us, that we see in the Psalms, but we see throughout Scripture, is the ability to sing. And you've given us many songs, both in your word and through the creative ability of your children. You've given us many songs to sing, which communicate the truths of your word. And I pray by your Spirit that this year, even as we continue in a sermon series on Psalms, but as the year goes on and the months add up, that we would be people who sing. We would be people who sing because we understand that we are instructed in our singing. That we can learn about you and learn how we ought to live and be encouraged in that. That we can use song as a weapon to fight the works of Satan in our life, in the lives of those we love, to fight sin and to fight the world and everything that it does that's contrary to your purposes. Help us to take up those songs that are filled with your Scripture and use them as the sword of the Spirit to fight. And perhaps most of all, at least for me, I pray that you would help us to sing so that we could govern our own hearts, so that we could direct our affections away from sin and towards virtue and things of your word and you yourself. And that we would sing to not only move our hearts to where they ought to be, but to fix them on those things on which they ought to be fixed on. We need your help in this. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.